Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Amen. The song says, "Oh, how much he cared for me." Past tense. But we say cares. And Brother Woodard is the one that I think started that. He cares for us. Not just did, he does. Amen. And I'm glad that he does. Amen. Matter of fact, he's loved us, according to the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, he's loved us with an everlasting love. That means he'll never stop loving us. Amen. It'll last forever. Amen. The love of God. Amen. Well, I was talking about the nursing home. By the way, this Saturday we'll be having marathon, but it'll be nursing home Sunday or Saturday. So if you can come, if you could come and help in the, if you can't go to the nursing home, if you come here and help in the marathon, would be a blessing. They'll be going to the nursing home. The first one there at 10 o'clock, I believe. And so, that'd be over there at, Brighton Cornerstone at 10 o'clock, for the first one. If you wanted to meet here and ride with some or go there, it'd be a blessing. Or if you can stay here and help us answer phones and if the phones are not ringing, if you could just help give. Amen. We need help. And you didn't pick up on that. We need some help. Amen. And so, anyway, if you can, plan on that, it'd be a real blessing. And I think God honors that, by the way. I believe he talks about pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. So separation's one thing, but caring about others is another thing, especially those that are, infirm or those that are in bad way. And so this is an opportunity to do that. And they enjoy it. You say, "Well, I can't sing well." They won't even notice. They'll think it's the best they've ever heard in their life. Really? They will. Because they're so starved. To be honest with you, many of them so starved for a little bit of attention. And even those, some of them starve for some godly attention. Something that reminds them of those precious memories like we talked about. And thank God that they remember those songs. Right. Even if they don't remember a lot of things, they can remember those songs. And so you have an opportunity to be a part of that this Saturday. All right. All right. Verse number 19 is where we'll pick up our reading. Proverbs 27, verse number 19, and read down through the end. The first time we looked, this will be our third look. The first one we only dealt with 8 verses and got hung up in verse number 8. So last week we covered 10 verses, and today we're going to cover 9. So hopefully we can do that in a timely manner. And you'll see that the last several of these go together. We'll link and lump them together from verse 23 through 27. They'll all go together, those last 5. But we'll start verse number 19. The Bible says, and we'll read it responsibly, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." And we'll stop there at the end of chapter 27. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes. Yes, Lord, please. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. The text before us is like many of the others in the fact that they're a varied subject. These are short proverbs. If you notice, these are very short and succinct, and yet they make great statements, some of them simple statements, but statements that I believe encompass a lot of territory, but also carry a large degree and an amazing amount of truth in these verses. Verse number 19 is very simple. It says, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. We understand looking in water and seeing your face come back. That's what he's dealing with. It's speaking about a mirror. That when you look down in the water, you see your face there. He says the same thing's true about a man's heart. Our hearts are pretty much mirrors one of another. He's saying that just like when you look in the water, the face you see in that water is not exactly like yours. It's got ripples, it's got moving water, so it's a distorted, but it is a, you know who it is. You recognize what's there. And in the heart of man to man, we can talk, and even though we have different experiences, it's not an exact mirror copy, yet we understand each other. We have a very similar backgrounds and similar heart issues that he's dealing with in that. So the heart of one man holds the same or nearly the same as the heart of another man. The same image is appeared there. He's talking about human nature. What he's saying is that human nature is pretty much the same across the board. Now there are variances, and I understand that. And by the way, Proverbs are just that. Proverbs are not precepts. They're not just dyed in the wool set, but they statements and or promises, but they are overall truths, basic truths that he's dealing with. And basically, you can go from here, go to another church. As a matter of fact, if you don't like people here, go find another church. You won't like them either. Because people there are going to be a lot like people here. Right. Matter of fact, I've only pastored two churches in my life. And I could give some of y'all names of people that I knew in North Carolina that you've got natures a lot like them. Right. Because human natures are a lot the same. We've heard it. You know, they say everybody's got a twin somewhere. Of course, most of us hope not. Amen. But there's those things that are similar. Now, again, that's not to say that there's not differences in tempers or difference in attitudes or even differences in understandings among people. But this is an idea that I got from it, is that he's telling us none of us have a right to be proud in our heart because our heart's not much different than everybody else's heart. At the same time, none of us have a reason to be overly depressed about our situation because our heart is pretty much like everybody else's heart. Amen. You've heard those saying, he said, well, we all put on our pants just like Hillary Clinton, one leg at a time. We all put on our pants just like one other fellow down there at the Preacher's Fellowship last week. He said, I'm just like y'all. He said, I probably put on my pants just like you do, just slower. Amen. But, excuse me. Again, that's not to say that some don't have abilities others don't have, or some don't have disabilities others don't have, but it is saying that we're not alone in the case we are. There's somebody else with the same abilities and somebody else with the same disabilities as we have. Amen. Human nature, by the way, is not evolving. Men are still men. Amen. We're just men. And so are our neighbors, by the way. They're just men. Amen. It's as bad as it ever was. Right. Matter of fact, if you study history, you'll find out that the human heart has not changed much over the centuries. Amen. Now, some people have more manners than others. Some have more restraints than others. Some people are more quick-tempered than others. Some people are more bashful or backwards than others. Amen? But all humans are human. That's what he's dealing with. And the only thing that'll change the human heart is salvation. Amen. What will salvation do? Well, it'll make a new creature out of you. Amen. I've got some verses written down. I'm not going to have you turn to them, but most of these are pretty well familiar. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the way everybody else is going is what he's talking about. According to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, they're following the devil. That's the course of this world. That's the way we were going before salvation. Amen. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, this, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's human nature. Human nature. Following the devil, following the desires of the flesh, doing what everybody else is doing. Amen. He said we all were in that boat. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you can get out of that human nature business and into the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. Now, that's not saying you escape through lust. It says the corruption that's in the world is through lust. We can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Amen. You don't have to live that life all your life. You can come to Christ and He can make a new creature out of you. Amen. Now we might say, as many have said, when you see somebody in the ditch, I'm talking about maybe drunken or, at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, and you could say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because human nature. But the grace of God has been extended to all men. Amen. The grace of God is available. And you can be saved by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we love to quote that. Amen. Therefore, if any man, any common man, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Jesus changes you from what you used to be. That's what he's talking about. Amen. So as face answers to face in water, or as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Men are like men, but they can be changed from that into a new creature. Now, this water situation, he's talking about water. You know, the Word of God is symbolized as water. The Word of God is a mirror. You can find your face in this book. Matter of fact, the Word of God, here's why people don't like it. It don't just show you your face. It shows you your heart. Amen. The water will just show you your face. I know your face. Some people say your face shows your heart. And some of the commentators, that's the route they took. I don't think that's necessarily at least that's not my understanding of it. When he's talking about the heart of man, I think it's saying men's hearts are the same. Because he's talking about as, that picture is the same. Maybe a little distorted, but pretty much the same. And that's the case. But the Word of God is a mirror that doesn't just show you your face, but it shows you the heart. Amen. Many times in the Word of God, our heart is shown in portraits written about others. I was talking about that this morning. Brother Hertford said something in Sunday school in reference to what the lesson that Brother Philip had brought this morning. And he was talking about Paul and the tenacity of Paul and the determination of Paul and how it gives him hope and it gives him encouragement. When he reads about that, and I made this statement then, and I mentioned that I'd be saying something about it tonight, that in the Scriptures we can see people that are people just like us. But we can also see we can see failures in them that ought to warn us about failures in ourselves. And we can see strengths in them or graces in them that can cause us to want to reach out and get some of that ourselves. Amen. Be more like them. Amen. And when I say the Word of God, the Word of God's written on a human level. It's talking about divine things, but it's written on a human level. The reason that is because God is revealing Himself to us. Right? You ladies that teach the little children, you don't teach on a high school level. Right? Because even high schoolers today can't understand that. You teach on a lower. Why? Because you want them to understand. And God's word is written because He wants us to understand. He wants us to heed what He's got to say. And so when Jesus talks about the Father, we all understand what He's talking about. Now my father wasn't exactly like your father, but fathers are fathers. And when a father, by the way, when the Bible talks about God loves as a father, we can understand that. When, amen, talk about the prodigal son, whether you've had a prodigal son or not, you can understand the love of a father to the son. You can understand that. And so those things are written. The water is showing us our face. The word of God showing us our heart. Amen. And God has given us that in His word. Amen. And so these human characteristics. Now, although we don't have everything in common, yet we have much in common with other people. Mankind is pretty much generic. Amen. Right. Pretty much generic. All right. Look at verse number 20. I got to move on. Verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full. Hell and destruction are mentioned together numerous times in your Bible. Now, almost all the, matter of fact, I think every commentator I read said this is not talking about hell in the pit of the earth, the heart of the earth, but this is talking about the grave. It's talking about the fact that people die all the time. Well, people do die all the time, and people go to hell all the time too. Right. And so I don't think we'd have to change the word of God and say this is not talking about hell. We can see it just like it's talking about hell. Hell is never satisfied. And destruction is never satisfied. Right. Multitudes have gone to destruction. And multitudes more will go. Multitudes have gone to hell. And multitudes more will go. There's room for more. Right. And there's many of them on their way. Generation after generation, men and women, boys and girls, have gone down to hell and everlasting destruction. And yet today, many are still going that way. And many more will. Amen. Amen. It's never full. Many will wind up in hell tonight before the night's over. And more will wind up in hell tomorrow. Hell and destruction are never full. Then that next phrase, and it's a so, and so we see in the comparison, the eyes of man are never satisfied. And that's not just talking about the male. It's male and female. People are never satisfied. They always want more. Right? Always want more. Never satiated. That's the idea there. Never satisfied. Always wanting more. Amen. Whatever it is that people set their heart on, whatever it is that they long after, whatever it is that they work for, whatever it is that they labor to get, when they get it, they want more. That's right. They're not satisfied with it for long in most cases. They want more to add to it, or else they want something else in its place. Amen. That's human nature. Again, going back to that, it's human nature. And the only thing that can change that nature and satisfy the heart of man is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same answer as to the previous proverb. The only thing that can change the human nature is the grace of God. The only thing that can satisfy the thirst of a sinner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in John. There's three places that I got written here in John, and then one in Psalms. John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, and he's talking about the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Amen. Jesus is talking about the need, the desires of a person's heart. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. There's a song by that title, and it says that over and over. Only Jesus. You can search the whole world over and never find that satisfies a man's soul. Only Jesus can satisfy. Psalm 17, verse 15, David said this, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Amen. On earth, humans are never satisfied, but I'm glad there's coming a place. Amen. We won't want for more. We won't desire for more when we get there. Amen. Matter of fact, you've heard this a thousand times, but let me just plug it again. The very thing that a lot of people are killing for and dying for is what they pave the roads with in glory. Amen. We'll walk on and think nothing of. I know it's not just paved with gold. I understand that. They're made of gold. It's the dirt in heaven. That's what he's saying. It's the dirt. The dirt road in heaven is made of gold dirt. Yeah. And the idea there is that what's highly esteemed here is worthless there because what's there is worth so much more. Amen. Amen. Worth so much more. Look at verse number 21. "As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." Now, I read some different ideas on that proverb. Most commentators agree that this proverb is speaking about how a man is tried and proven by his praise. You praise a man, you'll find out what kind of man he is. Right. You'll find out what kind of man he is. You put silver in a refining pot and you boil it, the dross will come to the top. You put gold in the furnace, that again, it's the idea of the refiner's fire, and that gold, the dross will come to the top. It'll separate that. And when a person is praised, many times their worst qualities surface. Oh yeah. You see that in these politicians. I mean, they are praised to the nth degree, and one thing is that most of them are stupid enough to believe it. They really think they're as great as everybody else is acting like they think they are. Amen. And it's sad, but we're living it. Matter of fact, it ain't just politicians. They're sports stars that the more they're praised, the more they think they're just exactly as good as you say they are. Movie stars, music stars. Yeah, there you go. There's people, when they get the praise and and I'm going to tell you, the worst qualities surface many times in that praise. Amen. Amen. It speaks about how a person will act when they're praised. Bishop Hall said, I'm not talking about Brother Hall, Bishop Hall's in the 1500s. He said this about it. He said, "If he be vain and light, he will be puffed up with it. If he be wise and solid, he will be no whit moved therewith." Amen. So he said, you praise him, and if he's vain, he's going to get puffed up. But he said, if he's solid, it won't stir him. Amen. Won't change him. That's one of the things that Brother Duncan let me read the book on Stonewall. I'm still reading in it. I'm enthused with it. One of the things about Stonewall Jackson, praised or ridiculed, he was going to do his job. He's like a stone wall. You can praise the stone wall and it don't get any bigger. It just keeps standing. You can cuss the stone wall. It'll just keep standing. Ain't going to back down. Amen. And that's the way he was. Amen. And that's the way we ought to be, by the way, too. Amen. Amen. Now, the picture here is the finding pot and the furnace deals with how that the dross is brought out of the silver and the gold. And the praise of man draws out sometimes his worst qualities. Or here's the other side of that. The finding pot and the furnace not only brings the dross to the top, but it lets you know what the real metal is. If a person's praised, if he's got real metal, you'll be able to see that as well too. Amen. If he's got the real thing. Now, think about how people react to being praised. I think about that. You remember Herod was praised in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 12. I wrote these verses down. Acts 12, verse 21 and through 23. "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in fine apparel, in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." So here's Herod on the throne, makes this great speech, and they're bragging about how great it is, and he's soaking it up. And God humbled him. Because if you're proud, God will humble you. And the more you get lifted up in pride, the farther you're going to fall when God does humble you. Amen. But Paul and Barnabas had something very similar happen to them in Acts chapter number 14, only two chapters later. And they refused the honor that was given to them. Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 15. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions unto you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Amen. Paul and Barnabas didn't accept their praise. They said, "God's the one who needs the praise." Now, they were coming to give sacrifice to him. Now, you know, that's not like the Catholic Church today. The Pope would hold out his ring and say, "Kiss it, boys." Right. I mean, he's going to soak up the praise. But the early disciples of our Lord didn't do that. Matter of fact, anybody godly doesn't do that. Amen. Amen. This whole thing about strutting around and acting like we're really something, God hates that. God hates it. And he's going to bring it down one of these days. Amen. And now, let me just say, American pride is just as bad as any other pride. Amen. I think there's two rules about this proverb, two rules that we learn from this proverb and from this truth. Number one, we learn to be careful about giving praise to men. And number two, we learn to be even more careful about receiving it. You ought to be careful how you brag on others. And you ought to be even more careful about how they brag on you. Amen. Amen. John Flavel, great preacher of the past, said this. He said, quote, "Christian, thou knowest thou carriest gunpowder about thee. Desire those that carry fire to keep at a distance. It is a dangerous crisis when a proud heart meets with flattering lips." I say, that's good advice. He said, you know you got gunpowder. Don't get too close to people with fire. Amen. Verse number 22. Another proverb, totally different. These are totally different one from another. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now, in a sense, verse 22 is similar to the previous verse in that it's talking about trying something, getting the bad out, getting the dross out. It's talking about taking a mortar and pestle, and we don't use that, but if you know, you put the grain in the bowl, or you put the wheat in the bowl, and you take that club or that rod, and you grind around with it. You just stir it and stir it and beat it to a pulp. Sometimes they do. They actually beat it, and they stir it around in there, and it separates the chaff from the wheat. You get the good grain that something good can be made out of. Well, here he's talking about a fool. He said, you can beat on a fool all you want to, and all you're going to get out of him is foolishness. That's all you're going to get out of him. You're never going to be able to separate the foolishness from the fool. That's what he's saying here. And you say, preacher, don't the Bible say that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod and reproof drive it far from him? It does say that, but it's talking about a child. It's not talking about one that's grown up in that and got accustomed to that foolishness. Amen. Amen. So, he's talking about a fool. Solomon has previously said a lot about a fool in this book of Proverbs. He's, by the way, not simply talking about a simpleton that just is ignorant about things and foolish about things. He's talking about somebody who is unprincipled, undisciplined, and an incorrigibly vain and ignorant person. He is just steeped and he's ingrained in this thing. And that's interesting that it is ingrained in him. And he's talking about you can't get it. The grain won't come out. It's ingrained in him. Amen. So here's a person who can't be helped. Now, why is that? Well, I've said this before, and you know it's right. You can't help somebody that doesn't know they need help. You can't teach somebody that don't need any education. Right? The person doesn't think he needs help from anybody, he'll never get help from anybody. Amen. He doesn't think he needs instruction, he'll never take instruction. And even his sufferings, even the hard times, that's what that pestle, the hard times won't even teach him anything. Let me give you an illustration. Pharaoh, he had some hard times. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he found out time after time after time, and he never learned. Now, there's a few times that Pharaoh said, I've sinned. I've done wrong. Pray that the Lord lifts this and I'll let you go. Then he changed his mind. I read this one day this week. I don't think it was in this context, but it helped me with something. It said this, that remorse is far different than repentance. You can be sorry that things have turned out like they are and still never repent of what you've done. There's men in jail, they're sorry they're in there. But if they get a chance, they'll go right back where they came from, doing the same things that got them in there to start with. There is a difference in remorse and repentance. I think that's Judas repented in himself. I think that was remorse. Right, he didn't repent before God. It wasn't godly sorrow that worketh repentance and need not to be repented of. Amen. Amen. So Solomon's talking about this fool, and he's saying there's no way you can help him. The man that we call the Gadarene demoniac, the man that's full of devils from Gadara, people tried to help him. They tried to bind him, and he just break their bonds. He just break himself loose. That's the kind of, he's talking about this, that's fool. And by the way, I'll go back to what I've said about everyone. Only Jesus could tame that man. Amen. I believe only Jesus can help a fool. Amen. Now, it looks like these last five verses go together. We'll look at them together tonight. They're showing the blessings of God. You look at the things, it's talking about occupations. It's talking about advantages. It's talking about responsibilities of rural life in the olden days. This is part of what got me thinking about that song, Precious Memories. Most all of us, you read this. Let me just start. Well, look at verse number 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. You hear that, and you can picture, you can see on the mountains, you can see the grass growing. The hay growing, the tender grass appearing. You can see the sheep running along the mountainside, and the goats ready to be milked. You can see all that. It's a pictorial statement, amen, in that. And it's a, to be honest with you, it is a nostalgic picture for many of us. I grew up on a farm, and not a large farm. We didn't have a lot of different animals. We had a lot of hogs, besides me and my brother. But we didn't have a lot of animals. We had some chickens, and at times we had some cattle. Never a lot. Dogs, cats even, amen. Rats. But of course, we didn't raise them. We didn't eat them or milk them, amen. But some people never grew up on a farm, and yet there's something about a picture of a farm that's just peaceful. Just peaceful. I'm amazed today, this generation we're living in. There's people, a fella told me the other day, I might have read it. I believe, no, somebody said it the other day. This couple decided they was gonna move out of the city and start their own farm, but they can't find bacon seeds. They're wanting to grow their own bacon. nobody has it. But it is amazing. People, this generation, I mean, you get these people and they say, well, we're just going to live off the land. They don't know how hard that is. They don't. Amen. You can't sleep till noon and live off the land. Right. You can't go on vacation every few days if you're living off the land. We used to mention that in the prayer room, and they didn't know I was going to be dealing with this, but we're talking about milking cows. You got cows to milk? It's a 7 day a week, 52 weeks out of the year job. Amen. You got to milk them morning and night. Amen. You don't just say, well, we're going on vacation. You just, Bessie, just stay there. We'll be back in a week. You can't do that. It don't happen that way. But it's got its things that we know are hard labor, but that's not what we think of at a farm. We think of the beauty. We think of the production. But Solomon's talking about all that in this picture, and he's talking, I believe this is written primarily to his son. By the way, his son who turned out to be a fool. Solomon's trying, if you remember the early song, or early Proverbs, he's trying to get his son to pay attention. He starts off here in verse number 23, be thou diligent. Son, pay attention to your flocks. All right. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Amen. So, what did Solomon know about sheep herding or having a farm? Well, the man, if we could say it this way, the man that started the nation of Israel, the man whose name was Israel, was a sheep herder. His boys were sheep herders. The first king of Israel was a sheep herder before he became king. The second, the greatest king of Israel, was a sheep herder before he became king. Israel knew it was ingrained in them what it was to be a shepherd of sheep and to have those livestock and those sort of things that was ingrained in them. And so Solomon's trying to tell his son, not just remember the good old days, but don't forget where you came from. America, I'm afraid, has forgotten where we came from. Amen. And I'll just plug it and I'll move on. Listen, somebody's got to go back to growing taters and raising hogs. Amen. Because you can't live off of virtual taters. Right? And I don't believe you can get healthy off of this man-made food. Almost beef is a long ways from beef. Amen. All right? Are you all right with that? Solomon said to his son, son, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how we got here. And he said, pay attention to your flocks. Now, you remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam wasn't king very long till the nation divided. You know why it divided? Because Rehoboam didn't pay attention to the people. Rehoboam wasn't concerned about the people. Let me go on and say this. In businesses today, businesses have gotten so large that the people don't mean anything to them, and they're going to fall because of that. Amen. I'm not saying we need unions to stand up for us, but I'm saying people need to get back for not to forget where we came from. The reason that CEO is making that big salary, listen, he's probably worked 60 or 100 hours a week. Right? He ain't just sat back and twiddled his thumbs and played video games. He's worked to get there. But he's got to remember there's been a bunch of other little people working too. Amen. And you know, as the tide rises, all boats should rise in that. Right. So some may have done more and they may deserve more. They do deserve more. But those that have done their share deserve their share. Amen. So he's telling them to pay attention to those things around us. And I say that's good advice for leadership. Amen. Solomon looked at being a king as being a shepherd over a large flock. That's how he looked at it. That's why he asked for wisdom. And he talked about this large flock and they belong to God. And he said, I need wisdom to direct these people. And he's telling his son Rehoboam that you better pay attention to that too. Be diligent to know the state of your sheep. Amen. Amen. Well, I say this is good advice to those in leadership. A certain amount of personal attention to the affairs of the business is going to have to be given. You can't just reap the benefits and not put anything into it. There's going to have to be some oversight into things that are going. You can't just leave it up to the servants. You can't just leave it up to the employees. Amen. Look at the phrase, verse number 24. For riches are not forever. You know what that declares? Possessions are fickle. Amen. The stock market does not just go in one direction. It's up and down. Big ups and big downs. Right. Does not just go in, and it has, by the way, I better rephrase that in a way. It has been over the space of time. It has continually, from where it started, it's up. And it don't matter how low it gets, how low it's ever gotten, it's never gotten lower than when it started. It does have but it's up and down, and possessions are fickle. And what you own today, you won't always own. Right. And so he's dealing with that. And he's saying that even advances and even progress can go backwards. And he says not only riches are not forever, but he asks the question, doth the crown endure to every generation? You might be on top of the world today. You might be ruling the world today. Don't mean you always will be. Somebody said it rightly. I don't remember now where I read this, but somebody said that the crown never sits too snugly on the head of the king on the throne. There's always a chance that he's going to lose that crown. Amen. And so he's saying it doesn't endure to every generation. He goes on to talk about the production of the farm. He talks about the hay appearing and the tender grass and the herbs of the mountains and the lambs and the goats. By the way, all these things, the grass, the hay, the herbs, the lambs, the goats, all those grow by themselves. But you still have to maintain them. You got to do something with them. You got to manage them. And you got to maintain them. If you don't, they won't be productive. They won't be harvested. Amen. Amen. He says specifically, the hay, the tender grass, and the herbs of the mountains must be gathered. You see that in verse number 25? The last word. All these things are gathered. They must be gathered. Because if you just let them grow, the hay grows and falls over. You know what it'll do? It'll rot. But it'll also cause that it doesn't come up as well next year. Amen. We've all seen fields where they didn't. They just let it die. And I mean, there is a certain amount that goes back into the soil. But if you let it lay and smother out the other things, it won't be productive next year. Sheep and goats are really the same way. But he talks about these have got to be gathered. If they're not gathered, they'll lay and rot and actually inhibit the growth of the future. He talks about a diversity of jobs. And these jobs require attention and require a diversity of employees to manage and to maintain. He talks about the maidens in the last part of verse 30 or 27. The maidens, and those are some of the workers that he's dealing with, I believe, that he's talking about. He talks about the household and the maidens in that. It's interesting to me, and I didn't put it in my notes, but interesting to me that the things he talks about here are the same things it talks about in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. It talks about clothing, and it talks about fields, and it talks about food, and all those things, and her diligence towards those things. In Proverbs 31, Solomon's telling his son, you better be diligent about what you've got. Amen. If you take... Just for example, you take your paycheck this week whenever you get a paycheck and you just get you a jar and you put your money down in that jar and seal it up. And did you know it will never amount to anything? It won't reproduce. You can bury them like Brother Steve does and it won't come up unless somebody else figures out where they're at and digs them up. Amen. It won't bud and come up. Matter of fact, if it does do anything, it'll rot and decay. Right? What he's saying is everything, even the blessings. By the way, these things are blessings. God gives the grass. Man didn't come up with that. God gives the hay. Man didn't come up with that. Amen. God gives the herbs. God gives the sheep. God gives the goats. He gives those things on the farm. God does all that. We did not come up with that. But it won't just keep going unless we do something with it. Even the blessings of God, the good things God gives us, we got to maintain them. God gave Adam a plush planet. He said, you got to take care of it. Amen. That garden, and I can't imagine how the whole world's perfect, but the Garden of Eden's even better. But God said to Adam, you're going to have to tend it. Amen. You got to guard it, look after it. subdue, put those things in order where they're supposed to be. So the idea here is that there's got to be some effort put into it. Amen. Even blessings require management and a certain amount of daily personal attention and hard labor to keep those. Indolence and laziness allow destruction to come even to a blessed life. Amen. I talk about how that we think about the country. The more we get, quote unquote, citified, the more we know how corrupt citified life is. And we don't remember it being that way in the country, but there can be a lot of corruption in the country. Amen. But I just be honest with you, when we was raising hogs and working in the farm and working in the fields, now there was, we try to get boys to help us. They'd come along, say, in the summertime, they'd say, we're going fishing, you want to go with us? And we did want to go with them, but we couldn't go with them. Until we hoed the corn, or till we got the corn in. Dad would always rent 20 acres of rent land and raise corn on it. He traded a fella for a corn picker one time, but he never used it. Never used it. Parked it in the middle of a field. He said he's raising two corn pickers. And it's the truth. But, we'd pick that corn by hand, shuck it by hand, shell it by hand. Until eventually, we was about ready to graduate school. Dad decided to take some up to the mill, let them shell it, grind it. Amen. Amen. But anyway, let me go. I don't remember ever walking through the fields of the cornfield and seeing somebody out there holding up a sign saying, we'll work for food. Or seeing a bum passed out under a bridge. You didn't see that. In the farm, if he didn't work, he didn't eat. And so they better go to work. Right? Amen. Me and my brother, you've heard me say this before, me and my brother would joke all the time. We'd say the only reason mom and daddy had kids was because they outlawed slavery. That's what we'd say. But we knew if we didn't work, they'd get rid of us. Amen. It wasn't gonna put up with it. Amen. But we think about the country life as the easy life, although it's hard. But it was a lot better than the city life. Here's what somebody said. And I don't know who said it first, but I know Vance Havner said this, and he's at least 100 years late in making the statement, but he has an addition. Vance Havner said it this way. He said, God made the country, and man made the city, and you sure can tell the difference. And that's right. Lot, when he was with Abraham, it was a farm and rural scenario, but he set his eyes toward that city. He wound up there destroyed in the city. And I'm not saying that cities are always bad. The more people you get there, of course, the worse it's going to be. Right? And the more bad people you get there, the more they're going to influence and influence those others that are out there and make them evil. Right? I understand that that's how it's going to be. But what I'm saying is that even in the farm, there's work that's got to be done. And that's what he's talking about. He's telling him, insolence and laziness will bring destruction even to what's been blessed of God. Amen. Solomon is telling us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, that even a king can't just sit back and coast. He's telling his son who's going to be the next king. You better pay attention to your people. You better keep your eye on the flock. There's work to be done. Amen. Things must be supervised and managed and maintained. Amen. Blessings don't just multiply into more blessings without some labor being put in to harvest and gather and reinvest those blessings. Amen. Amen. For example, here he's talking about, look at verse number 26. The lambs are for thy clothing. Did they wear lambs? No, they wore wool. They wore clothing made from the wool of the lambs. Now the lambs just produced it on their own, but somebody had to shear them. Somebody had to take that wool and make something out of it. Right? They had to, you know, spin it and do all the things that they do and then sew it and put it all together. In other words, there's work that must be done. Amen. Somebody's got to manufacture the clothing, even though God gives you the stuff to make it with. The goats are going to produce milk, but somebody's got to milk them. And somebody, he talked about the milk would be for food. You see that in verse number 27, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. Again, that was brought up in the prayer room. None of them knew I was going to be dealing with this. Goat's milk is supposed to be really good for you. I didn't grow up on goat's milk, but I grew up on real cow's milk. That'll make a 10-year-old fat. Amen. And sassy. But milk is wonderful. But he's talking about, he didn't just say the goat's milk is for you to drink. He said it's for food. How do you get food out of goat's milk? Well, somebody's got to make butter out of it. Somebody's got to, you know, churn the butter. Somebody's got to make cheese out of it. God gives you, though. He just freely gives it. I mean, goats just make milk whether you do anything or not. But you're not going to get food out of it unless somebody does something with the blessings that God's given them. He's talking about investing your blessings. Well, this would be a good missions message, wouldn't it? He's talking about God blessing you like He's blessed you, but the blessings won't keep growing and the blessings won't continue along unless we invest those blessings and do something with them for the glory of God. Over and over, God's telling us, you're blessed tremendously. Just look around. You're blessed tremendously, but don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Now, besides this illustration of blessings, the illustration of the need for maintenance and activity, we see this picture of the countryside. Again, I say that, and I want to draw on this a minute. I'm almost ready to close, but I want to draw on this. This picture is pleasing. It's natural. Right? It's natural. It's before they come up with GMO. Right? I was telling the men in prayer meeting the other week, these things I've heard people say. You know, statistics, one fellow said, the only thing statistics prove is that statistics can prove anything. Depends on how you read it. 1948, average lifespan of man was 60 years of age. 1948. Now it's 78. You know what happened in 1948? McDonald's opened its first store. Started selling McDonald's burgers. And it made men live a lot longer than they ever lived. Now, they'd want you to believe that that causes cholesterol and kills you. How about this? Well, we got to get back to eating natural stuff so we can live longer. Back in the day when they used solar power to dry their clothes, amen, went back in the day when everybody ate organically grown food, they was lucky to live to be 60 years of age. Now they didn't have the medical advances. They had diseases we don't have. They didn't have some of the diseases we got. But they had diseases we don't have to deal with. And I'm not saying, by the way, don't leave here and say, well, now the preacher just believes eating good is going to kill you. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to some of that. But I'm saying when we think of those pictures, we think of it's pleasing. It's natural. It's beautiful. There is a romantic idea, not romantic like a man kissing a woman, not that kind of romantic. A romantic in the fact that is pleasing to us. This picture of a countryside, the picture of the farm. It's beautiful and it's fresh. That's what you think about that. You talk about farm fresh eggs. They may be rotten eggs. I've got rotten eggs that are supposed to have been farm fresh eggs. Yeah. But farm fresh sounds good, don't it? It'll sell. It does sell, amen. But it's not just that. This scene that's before us is about hard work and yet peaceful. Yeah. It's about hard work and yet it's got fragrance. It's a fragrant picture that you see. Elegance in its own way. Amen. We hear and they talk about mamas, how mamas used to sing songs while they was rubbing the scrub board. And ain't a woman in here that'd like to rub a scrub board today. You wouldn't be singing. Yeah. You might be saying, I've been working on a railroad for this rascal so I can't wait till I get free. Yeah. But we hear about that and it has that nostalgic memorable, that's the right way to say it, memorable idea of it. Well, it appears to me that Solomon is trying to imply to his son that labor and carefulness in tending to the farm and to the flocks is good for you. It's peaceful. It's got a sweet smell. It's got a good atmosphere about it. Amen. Amen. Enjoying the blessings that God's given you, even though you got to work, is still a blessed thing. It's a beautiful thing. Amen. Amen. You men, here we are Sunday evening. Tomorrow morning about 3 a.m., when your alarm clock first starts going on, I know you hit snooze till 6. But when your alarm clock goes off in the morning, you'll probably jump up and you won't say, "Whoa, boy, thank God I got a family and I get to go to work." But you ought to thank God you got a job. And you got a family. And you're blessed of the Lord. You ought to thank God. Amen. One final observation I want to make about this is this pictorial proverb that we're looking at. It's not only the picture of God's blessings, the picture of the beauty of nature, the picture of the requirement of labor and maintenance, but it's also a picture of continual change and the progress of time, or maybe you say the passing of time. He says in this very group of verses, verse number 24 again, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." That's where that verse stands out to me. He's saying to us, you know, all these things may be good, but we're going to have to work at keeping it. But even if you work at keeping it, things are going to pass away. This world's not forever, no matter how good we make it. Amen. I don't care what scientific inventions they come up with. Men are not going to live forever on this earth. The only way to have eternal life is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe it's Charles Bridges that said that, he's talking about the verse up there about man not being satisfied. He said, when God made man, he made him immortal. He's got an immortal soul. And he said something that is immortal could never be satisfied with temporal things. Well, that's right. So the only thing that can satisfy the immortal soul is an immortal God with an infinite well that can satisfy your soul. Amen. Amen. Riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. Here's what he's saying. Preparations have got to be made for the day when all that is taken away. Amen. All these blessings will one day be gone. And Solomon's telling his son, you better be diligent to know the state of your flock. Even hard work is going to be gone one of these days. Maybe we've looked well on our possessions on the earth. Maybe we've enjoyed our position and our possessions on the earth. But one of these days they're going to be gone. And we better be making preparations for that day. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I've loved, Lord, the study of these last five verses. I've enjoyed the preaching of it and the talking about it. And even thinking about it in my mind. It's a blessing to me to think about those things. But Lord, the most important thing is right here where we're ending up. That all this is going to pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It shall. This sky is going to roll up together like a scroll one of these days. One of these days, heaven and earth, you're going to appear and they're going to flee away and there'll be no place for them to hide. There'll be no place found for them from the face of Him that sits on the throne. Lord, help us to be ready for that day when all this is gone. Lord, I pray for those that are not saved, that you'd draw them with your drawing power and you'd save them before it's eternally too late. Those of us that are saved, Lord, help us enjoy our blessings. Help us to invest in our blessings and reinvest those blessings. But Lord, help us to be ready for when these things are gone, that we can live for you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.